Well, thank you, choir and orchestra and everyone that has blessed us today. Brother Gene, thank you for filling in for Brother David. And we're glad each of you are here today. Open your Bibles with me to the New Testament book of Hebrews. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, is where we're going to read this morning in verse 1 in just a moment. We are actually in the midst of trying to get ready for a time of revival. It's been quite a while since we have scheduled revival services for our side of our church and congregation. But we're asking God to do some special work. The revival meeting begins Sunday morning. Some people don't understand that. It starts Sunday morning, April the 7th, and it will go through Wednesday night the 10th. And so we will have the 8:30 service, 11 o'clock service, 6 o'clock service on Sunday. And then each night we will meet at 6:30 right here in this room. So I hope you're praying for the revival. I hope you're looking around you. We've challenged ourselves to ask this question: who is your one? Who's the one person God wants you to reach out to? I hope you've made a list of more than one. But then I hope you've begun to ask God, God, who is it on my list that you want me to really zero in on that either needs to know Christ for the first time, they're lost, they're without Jesus, or they know the Lord, but they've strayed away from the Lord and His church. And revival's about both of those things. It's about reaching the lost. It's about restoring the saved. Last week, we saw one of the primary statements of Jesus' reasons for coming when He said, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." Jesus cares for people that have not yet come to know Him. He died for all of us. Last week, we looked at how Jesus sees people, as the video demonstrated this morning. He doesn't just see them as a multitude. He sees them individually. He sees their needs. He sees their hurts. He has compassion for them. And then Jesus moves toward them and wants to move us toward them. In fact, He said we need to pray that God will send forth laborers into His harvest. The harvest is plentiful. Jesus said the problem is we don't have very many laborers, people that are really doing the work that God is most focused upon. But it occurred to me, as we think about trying to reach out to others, we need to be sure we are ready ourselves. It could be that we would get ready to reach somebody else, and then we would actually become a stumbling block to them because there may be things in our life that aren't where they need to be. So we're trying to ask this morning the question, are we ready? And in order to do that, I want to go to a passage of Scripture that really challenges those of us that are in this room this morning to really get in the race and run with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great metaphor that is written into the first two verses of Hebrews chapter 12. Before we read those verses, let me remind you that you might not be aware of this. Chapter 11 of Hebrews is many times referred to as faith's hall of fame. It rehearses the story of so many of the Old Testament heroes of the faith. And you know, we have halls of fame all over the country that we live in for every kind of endeavor in the world. And if you go to one of those halls of fame, you look at individuals that have excelled in this particular area. If it's football, it's the Football Hall of Fame. And you read about these people. You see them. You see their accomplishments, the goals that they accomplished, and many times the records that they set. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. And as that chapter comes to a close, instead of naming individuals, it's collectively saying there are all kinds of people that have walked with God by faith that has brought this relationship with God to us through their faithfulness. And now as we move to chapter 12, we're handing the baton to those of us that are in the race today. One of the most important things that has to happen in any relay race is the exchange of the baton. If you drop the baton, you're going to lose the race. And so the baton is being passed forward. And in this passage, the writer gives us a summation of what it's like to be in the race and run this race with, of course, Jesus being our greatest example. The people of Hebrews 11 are examples, but Jesus is the perfect example. And we have blessings they didn't have. We have the very Spirit of God, Jesus Himself, living in us to run the race with us, in us, through us. So listen to what the writer says, verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The writer says, because of all of these witnesses that have gone before us, we should be inspired to go forward. Now, let me make a comment on that phrase and that concept, because it is mostly misunderstood. It is true that the writer is picturing here like a race that is being run and a stadium where people would be watching. But he is not deducing from that people in heaven are actually watching us here on earth. Now, that is a very common misconception in our day and time. In fact, I hear it referred to constantly. Someone dies and the family says they'll now be watching down on us. My grandmother is my guardian angel. My father is in heaven. He inspires me and watches everything that I do. And I don't want to burst your bubble, but that is absolutely untrue. There's nothing about that is true. It's a made-up idea on this side, not on that side. Heaven could never be heaven if they were watching us. In heaven, there is no more pain, sorrow, suffering, or death. If they're looking at us and watching at us, they're still seeing all of those things that are going on right here in this world. And heaven could not be heaven. Now, that doesn't mean that they don't love us anymore or care about us anymore. They just don't watch us. So the writer's not saying we have all of these people looking at us. He is saying they have already set the example. They have run the race well. They've handed the baton off to us. And so this morning, out of primarily verse 1 of this text, I want to share with you four ways we need to be in this race for the Lord Jesus Christ. So number 1, we must get into the race. Now, why would I say that? Because you see, this passage is talking to believers. Not everyone is a Christian. You see, there's another misconception. We live in a world that has the idea that everyone who dies goes to heaven. That's a theological perspective called universalism. Where do you think that kind of thinking would come from? It comes straight out of the pit of hell. Everybody goes to heaven. If everybody goes to heaven, why do we need Jesus? Why do we need the gospel? Why do we need the Bible? No, everybody does not go to heaven. And not everybody is in this race, because this race is talking about believers. So you need to be sure you're in the race. Now, here's the challenge to that. As you identify some individuals that you love, care about, pray for, would like to see them come either closer to the Lord or come to know the Lord, you might enter into a conversation with them and ask them this question: are you a Christian? Do you know that many, many people will say to you, yes, I am a Christian. And you know, so often that's the end of the conversation. But you know, that really doesn't tell us anything, because we don't know what that means to that particular individual. So we have to ask a second question. That second question is, when did you come to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? You see, that's a completely different question than, are you a Christian? Now, people do not intentionally try to lie about that, but many times what they're saying is, my family was Christian. I mean, we're not Hindu or Muslim or Buddhist. We're Christian. And then this happens to me quite frequently. I'll be talking to someone and they'll say, you know, my granddad was a preacher. Well, that's good. You know, I'm glad that you have someone in your heritage that served the Lord in that fashion, but that does not make you a Christian. Billy Graham once said, growing up in a Christian family doesn't make you a Christian any more than growing up in a garage makes you an automobile. There's just no connection there. You have to receive Christ yourself. And this is so foreign to people that don't know Christ. You don't come to Christ when you get ready to come to Christ. You come to Christ when He comes to you and knocks at your heart's door and draws you to Himself. The Holy Spirit of God must reach out, take hold of your life, and pull you toward Jesus. Now, if you've never experienced that, then you can experience that. God wants you to know Him. But, for example, you have to be where God works in that fashion, such as here. You go so many places in the world, it's probably not going to draw you to Christ. But you go where the Word of God is preached, where the gospel is talked about, it will draw your heart to Jesus. And unless you reject Jesus, He will draw you all the way to salvation, which means you'll come just as you are, right where you are. You don't have to go out and fix yourself up before you come to Jesus. You come just as you are. You come a sinner in need of cleansing and forgiveness. You come because He died on the cross for your sins. And you come to that cross and you say, Jesus, I need what only You can do in my life. So see, we need to ask the question this morning, are we in the race? Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever come to Christ and asked Him to be your personal Lord and Savior? And on that day, your life was different because He came into you to live from that day forward forever. We need to get in the race. Now, once we get into the race, the writer here says there's some other things we need to do. Number two, we must properly approach the race. The writer indicates that you need to be properly dressed and properly informed about how this race works. Now, what do I mean by properly dressed? I had a man from the early service said he appreciated my illustrations this morning. You know why? Because he's a runner. He understood what we're talking about. This is all the illustration of running. So most of this is in my imagination. It's not reality. I don't do much running. But you know, occasionally, especially in the Olympic time, I do watch track and field events occasionally. I have never seen a runner that is trained for a race show up and run in an overcoat. I've just never seen that happen. In fact, they show up in these loose little jogging suits that they're kind of warming up in, and then right before the race, they're even tossing that stuff. In fact, some of them toss so much there's hardly anything left. I mean, they are getting down to the bare facts of the fact that they want to be as light and as free as they can possibly be. The writer here says we need to lay aside everything that hinders us and all the weight that holds us back. You see, many people come to Christ, but they bring baggage with them. I have never seen a runner pulling a suitcase behind them. Have you? I've never seen a runner try to carry a trunk on their shoulder while they run. Yet so many Christians have brought all kinds of baggage with us that God wants us to be willing to turn loose of. And you see, that takes some faith. When I come to Christ and He becomes the focus of my life, the message is I can turn loose of a lot of this garbage that I've carried around all of my life that is weighing me down and holding me back. You say, well, what are you really talking about? Well, it could be grief. It could be guilt. It could be a bad self-perspective. In the case of this particular text, it was the baggage of Judaism. These Jewish believers had come out of Judaism to Christ to find that forgiveness of sin is a free gift from God. It's not something you earn by keeping the law, but guess what? They're still carrying the law around with them like they have to earn their way to salvation. Now, most of us don't have any idea how hard that is to turn loose of the things that you may have grown up in. There are teachings and traditions and ideas that we've grown up in that stick to our heart. And the writer says, if these things are holding you back, you've got to lay them aside so that you can run the race. But that's not the only thing he says we need to lay aside. He says also we need to lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us. Now here's a totally different picture. Here's the runners in the first place getting ready to run. They've got baggage they're trying to carry with them. This is from the warm-up area in the middle of the field to the starting blocks. Guess what this is a picture of? This is a picture of traps that are set that you're going to step in and it's going to grab your foot and there's a rope or chain tied to it and it's going to keep you from getting to the starting blocks to run the race because the devil knows you better than you know yourself. He reads you like a book, and by the way, you don't have to wonder if he knows about you. You tell him about yourself all the time. You're always saying things that he takes notes on. Oh, this person's very prone to be like this. You say, well, what is a sin that easily ensnares? It could be anything. It could be some kind of sexual attraction and addiction that has come to your life. It could be anger. It could be unforgiveness. It could be bitterness. I mean, the devil knows how to punch your buttons. And he knows how to tempt you, and he knows how to cause you to fall right back into the same situation you've been in over and over. And maybe you've said to God, God, forgive me. And now you're to the point where you're embarrassed because you've asked him so many times about the same sin. And the writer is saying, why are you stepping in the same traps over and over again? You need to turn loose of the weight that's holding you back, but you need to learn to have some wisdom under God to get past these sins that are just tying you down where you start to run the race and bam, he puts you out of the race. I couldn't tell you how many people have told me, you know, Pastor, every time I try to go forward with God, my life gets so complicated. It's like everything in the world goes wrong. Well, that's right. The devil's throwing everything he can at you to stop you in your tracks. He's throwing everything he can at you so that you won't really get in the race. Now, you're out here mingling around, but the weight of your past and the sin of your present delays you and deters you. You see, weight delays us. We can't get the job done. Everybody else takes off. We can't even get started. Sin deters us, and how many Christians have tried to start the race, and instead of starting the race, they took a detour and went completely away from God? All of that can happen. So we must properly approach the race. Thirdly, we must actually run the race. Now, this gets rather foolish when you think about it. Can you imagine runners? They all go out here. They all have their credentials to get in the race. By the way, you go to the Olympics, you don't get to just walk in and say, you know, I think I'm going to be in this race. No, you have to have credentials. Well, you can't just get in this race of Christianity because you have to know Christ. You got to have the right credentials. So you get in the race, you are a Christian. But when you look around, there's hundreds of people milling around out here in the middle of the field. The race is over here on the track. And then there's a lot of people in the stands. And if they're Baptists, there are a lot of folks at the concession stand, you know. So all this stuff's going on. Can you imagine people that are ready to run a race and they're out there and they're warming up, loosening up, and the final whistle blows for the race and nobody goes over there? They're all standing over here ready to watch whoever's going to run, but nobody's running. That's a picture of so much of Christianity in our day and time. Everybody comes to church, we loosen up, we warm up, and then we are waiting to watch somebody run the race, but, well, I don't think I'm quite ready today. Do you suppose church ever becomes a place where we just loosen up and warm up, but we never actually get in the race? The real race is run when we walk out this door. The real race has to be run in the real world, in the midst of darkness and sin and resistance and rejection, which, by the way, is growing, in case you hadn't noticed. More and more people are deciding that Christians should not be even allowed to speak about their Christianity, much less practice it. Oh, they're fine if we come in this room and hide ourselves, but you go out in the marketplace and you start being bold about the gospel, and some people are going to look at you like, what is the matter with you? I know my heart breaks for the fact that we have folks that work in some very dark places. I've had some people come to me and say, you know, Pastor, it's so hard for me at my workplace. I don't know if any of those people are Christians. They don't think like me. They don't talk like me. They don't act like me. I don't have any connection with them whatsoever, and they think I'm weird. Well, let me tell you that if God has put you in a place like that, that's total darkness, you're the brightest light they're ever going to see. And He wants them to see Jesus through you. Will that be easy? No. In fact, if you read chapter 11 of Hebrews, none of it was ever easy. Jesus didn't say this race is going to be easy, but He says you need to run the race. And here's the good news. You run the race with Jesus. And Jesus says, or the writer says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus. Our eyes need to be on Jesus. I'm going to run where Jesus runs. I'm going to follow His footsteps. I'm going to run at His pace. I'm going to do what He says to do. And see, if Jesus is your real boss of your life, what everybody else thinks really is not that important. Now, humanly speaking, we all think it's important. But it's really not. We're not in this for a popularity contest. Jesus was not in it for a popularity contest. He was simply trying to do the will of the Father. If Jesus had wanted to have been popular, He would have done what the devil suggested. He would have just gathered the crowds through His miracles. But now Jesus went all the way to the cross, and He died alone on the cross. So it may not be easy, but we need to be in the race, we need to be properly prepared for the race, and we need to actually run the race. And then fourthly, we must run the race with endurance. Did you see that word? That is a huge biblical word. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You know what that says? This is not a 100-yard dash. I don't know what inspired me to do this yesterday. I guess we need rain. I washed two vehicles yesterday morning and went to the car wash, washed one, drove out north town, drying it off, came back. As I'm coming back, I pass these two guys on the side of the road about 5 miles up the road, jogging away. These are big men. And they're jogging several miles from town. And I go home, get the other vehicle, go to the car wash, drive out the same highway. They're coming into town. They're still jogging. And I'm thinking to myself, well, I think I could have made it across the Caddo Creek Bridge they went across, but I don't think I could jog near that far. Let me tell you what is sad about American Christianity. We have a lot of 100-yard dash Christians. And if we're not careful, even our revival time will produce more 100-yard dash Christians. whoom, swooped up here, all excited, fired up, take off running at 100 miles an hour, and 2 weeks later, they're laying in the ditch. I can't run that fast that far anymore. See, this race is talking about, those guys kind of made me think they might have been preparing for something like a marathon, because you know the A2A used to start up in the Arbuckles and run all the way down Old 77 to Ardmore. That's a long ways to run. And you don't get to that by running madly like you're running a 100-yard dash. No, you have to build strength and endurance and pace yourself and follow a pattern and know what you're doing. And see, Jesus knows how to strengthen us. He knows how to empower us. He knows how to pace us. That's why we need to stick with Jesus. We need to do it His way. And this is a race of endurance. Paul saw it like that. And don't let this scare you, but the race goes on till we get to heaven. It never ends. Listen to Paul as he closes up his life to the Philippians in chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is talking about that ribbon across the finish line. He is stretching at the end, still running, still in the race, still enduring what God wants him to do. Now, what does all of this look like in real life? Last Thursday, I preached a memorial service for a man that has only been in our church for the last 8 years. So I really didn't know him much before then, but he's had a rough 5 or 6 weeks here, been in the hospital quite a bit. And I had one of those divine moments when I was at the hospital and he was there alone, and we began to talk, and he shared his spiritual journey with me. He got saved as a teenager, and he lived for the Lord for a while, and then he took a job where people there did not live for the Lord. And for 30 years, these are his own words, I did not live my life the way God wanted me to live it. Instead of running with God, I was running away from God. And he said, actually, everything that happened in my life just kept caving in. And in 1999, he said, he came to the end of himself, ended up in a divorce. He's trying to raise a grandson by himself. He's all alone. Everything he's worked for has fallen apart. He said, Pastor, I went in my bathroom, fell on my knees before God, and said, God, I'm in a mess. I am desperate. I have to have your help. And he said, God began to put the pieces of my life back together. And he said, Pastor, I can tell you this. The last 20 years of my life have been the best years I've ever lived in all of my life. And he said, you know why? Because God's back where he's supposed to be. Now, whether you know it or not, that's what we hope to see in the revival time. We hope to see a lot of people who have taken some detours come back to God. We also hope to see some people that have never come to Christ come to know Him. But we can be right here this morning in this room, and we need to examine ourselves and say, God, what is it that's weighting me down that I need to get rid of? What sin is showing up in my life that I'm stumbling over and everybody else is stumbling over? I need to get my heart right with you and clean with you. God will tell you those things. And see, revival needs to come to us before it's going to come to those outside of this room. The title this morning was Forsaken, Forgiven, and Free. And that's what I hope God will help us do. Turn away from the weight and the sin. Find His forgiveness and cleansing and be free to run this race for the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together.